Are you following Jesus? Are you one of his disciples? It's hard to get individuals today to get interested in following Jesus. Their minds and their thoughts and hearts are on other things of this world. This morning, I want to talk about discipleship. And I want you to think about the importance of following Jesus now while you have that opportunity. You may be hearing me and riding along in the car or somewhere else and thinking, well, you know, I'm having a good life and things are going well with my health and work and family and this and that. Why do I need Jesus? Well, if you're lost in sin, you need Jesus. And our health and work and family and life and all of that can be going along fine, but our soul is not right with God. You need to become a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ. And that's our lesson this morning. And I want you to understand that there may be some challenges along the way, but you can do it. But what happens is a lot of people say, well, this is just too hard. And I want to begin in John chapter 6 to illustrate this matter. Some people make the excuse, well, following Jesus is just too hard. And I see that a lot in our society today. We dumb down things to make school easier and to make work easier and to make life easier. And if you're talking about, you know, conveniences like a microwave oven or something like that, that's fine. But we try to make everything in life easy and convenient. And we want that to be the same with our relationship with God and Jesus, just some sort of passing mental thought about them, but nothing else, because it would get too hard. In John chapter 6, Jesus had fed the 5,000, and then he had left. And on the next day, the crowd wants to find him again. They liked being fed by the physical food, and so they went across the Sea of Galilee and found him in Capernaum. And we pick up the reading in John chapter 6. Jesus said to them, "You seek me not because you saw signs or miracles the previous day, the feeding of the 5,000, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." You just want the food. "Work not for the food which perishes, but for the food which abides unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him the Father, even God, has sealed." They said therefore unto him, "What must we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." They said unto him, "Therefore, what then doest thou for a sign, that we may see and believe thee? What workest thou?" And then Jesus goes into this lesson on how that God provided manna for the Israelites wandering through the wilderness, and God provides Jesus, the bread of life, for those around him here in John 6, and even for us today. And he goes on to talk about what it means to believe. And in verse 29, he said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him." And that's not just some mental acceptance of him, because in the rest of the chapter, he's going to describe and discuss what that means to believe. For example, in verse 35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall not hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that you have seen me and yet believed not." And he goes on to talk about what it means to believe. What it means to believe is to fully accept him and follow him. For example, verse 40, "Everyone that beholds the Son and believes on him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day." Well, what is involved? You come on down to verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me. So belief, again, is not just some mental thought, but it begins with learning and teaching and then coming and fully accepting Jesus. And so when he goes on to talk about drinking his blood and eating his body, he's talking about, it's a metaphor for fully accepting him and following him. Well, when you come on down then to verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, heard what? Heard what it means to truly believe. They said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And then in verse 66, upon this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. The demands of discipleship are just too high and too great. It's too hard. And so they stopped walking. Jesus therefore said unto the 12, would you also go away? Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we have believed and know that thou art the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did not I choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? Now he spake of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. All of the disciples of the 12 continued to follow Jesus all the way to the end, except for Judas and beyond. As they stood up with Matthias, who had replaced Judas, and began preaching on the day of Pentecost, followed Jesus all the way to the end and even beyond. But we're told in verse 66, many, not some, not a few, but many of his disciples went back and walked no more. They were shallow. They followed him for the food. They didn't follow him for the commitment. They're shallow. They're not committed. They're no longer interested in a Jesus who has high demands. They want an easy Jesus. They want a convenient Jesus. And that's why many people today will not be truly committed to the Lord. You see it in other areas of their life. They're not committed in their marriage. They're not committed to their children. They're not committed to their work. They're not committed to their schooling. If something gets a little hard or a little difficult, they're gone. Friend, what about you? Does that describe you? If it does, you can be different. You can be different. You don't have to be like that. You can be like Peter, who said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. In other words, we're not going to go anywhere else. We're going to stick with you. You can be like that. Let me encourage you to be like that. This morning on the Let the Bible Speak program, I want to talk about three reasons why individuals will not come and follow Jesus, or if they start, they drop out. Number one, the demands of the gospel are too great. Number two, the cost of discipleship is too high. Number three, the association with Jesus is too threatening. Let's talk about that this morning on the program. And when I say too great and too high and too threatening, I don't mean in its literal or truest sense that God's demands are too great and too high that we cannot reach them. What I mean by that is in the eyes of the individuals. In their eyes, these things are too great and too high and too threatening. But in reality, we can do these things, and we must do these things. God would never set a standard or a bar so high that we cannot or should not reach it. God's not going to do that. He sets the bar as high as we need it set, and we need to come up to that, not bring God down to our level, not make Jesus an easy Jesus to follow. So let's look at why many today will not follow the Lord. And then ask yourself, friends, I need to be different. I don't need to be like the uncommitted, lazy, shallow person in the world. I need to come out of that and be different. You know, there are a lot of people that will not come to Jesus, or they will not remain with him, because the demands of the gospel are too great. Jesus had spoken here in John chapter 6 about some demands that these people would have to have in following him, that they would have to fully digest him, as it were, completely follow him. Some thought, well, this is hard. And so they walked away. And a lot of people do that. Oh, school is too hard. Work is too hard. Sports, I've joined a sports program, but it's too hard. I want to quit. I remember being in music programs growing up in my life, year after year, and there were times when it was hard. And I grew up in a Texas school system where the athletic programs and the music programs were a very high caliber in that state at that time. And if I wanted to compete and enjoy that in the realm of band or music, I had to put a lot of time and practice and hard work into that. We're letting that go by the wayside today. And so the crowd stopped following Jesus because it was too hard. And the gospel today is viewed by many as, well, this is too hard, this is too stern, this is too intolerable. Many people today don't want the sound doctrine of the Word of God. They will not endure it, 2 Timothy 4:3. The plan of salvation is too hard. I have to repent and be baptized for the remission of my sins, and that's just too hard. And then I have to have regular attendance, Hebrews 10:25, and that's too hard. And I need to give upon the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2, a free will offering, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. But that's too hard, giving and Bible study and repentance and being married to the same woman my whole life. That's too hard. And then sometimes the gospel will talk about, with regard to matters of authority, who may lead and who may not lead in the local church. And so we begin to read in our Bible that women are not to take a role in the public preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Or the fact that New Testament Christians sang without instruments. And somebody says, well, that's just too hard. I don't want that. The one true church. Visiting the sick and the needy. Obeying the elders, Hebrews 13:17. Remaining unified. Working in the local church. We could go on and on. But for many people, the demands of the gospel are just too great. I can't do that. When in fact, friends, you can and you must. Change your attitude. Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit are never going to make demands of us that we cannot actually meet. And yes, the bar is high. Yes, the standard is high. That's the whole point. To raise us up and make us better people. Not that we think that we are better than others. We're all the same in the sight of God. We're all made in the image of God. God is no respecter of persons. We're not to be proud or haughty or think that we are better racially than someone else. That's not the point. But we are to be raised up out of the muck and mire of sin and degradation. And the demands of the gospel calls us to be a better person for ourselves and for those around us. And it makes for a better marriage and home and community and even nation. And these demands are just that. They're conditions. Jesus doesn't set commands and conditions and demands and then say, well, I don't guess you have to keep them if you think they're too hard. These things are laid down in the New Testament for our good and so that we can be saved from sin and go and be with the Lord in heaven. But we've got to get rid of this. Well, it's hard. And we need to simply obey the Lord. When he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, accept that invitation to come. And in Matthew chapter 11 there, where that invitation is given, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's what everybody wants, rest and peace from sin. But he says, "Take my yoke upon you." A yoke is a piece of wood that joined two oxen or animals together to do work. There's going to be work involved. And he says, "Learn of me." There's going to be learning involved. "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." The second time that Jesus said rest, he wants to give us rest, but there's going to be some demands. He says, "My yoke is easy," literally in the sense of well-fitting, "and my burden is light." This is not something that is so heavy and insurmountable that we cannot do it. And instead of making the excuses, instead of walking away, let's continue to follow Jesus. Well, a second thing comes to my mind. Not only in the minds of many are the demands of the gospel too great, but number two, the cost of discipleship is too high. And I think of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and he wanted to know what to do to inherit eternal life. And you've got to really give this young man credit for knowing who to come to and what question to ask after he got there. And his attitude, the whole thing is great. His problem was, once he was told what to do, he thought, "Well, that's just too high for me." So Matthew 19:16, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." The young man, paraphrasing the story here, said, "Well, I've kept the commandments from my youth up. What lack I yet?" What else is there? Jesus said, "If thou wouldest be perfect or whole or complete," you've done some good things. Let's finish this up. Let's complete this. "Go, sell what you have, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. He loved his possessions too much to give them up. "I was hoping Jesus could give me eternal life by telling me things that I was willing to do. I was hoping to have eternal life without giving up anything that was close to me." Well, it doesn't work like that. And so when Jesus makes those conditions of us, he told his apostles to go preach the gospel to the whole world. In that gospel are the conditions of discipleship for us today, beginning with confessing that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of our sins, being baptized for the remission of our sins, and living faithfully thereafter. We follow the conditions and the demands and the costs. We need to be willing to do that. Jesus said on another occasion in Luke chapter 9 that if we were to come and follow him, that it's going to have some costs and some demands. "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself." Self-denial. Move self out of the way and put Jesus in its place. Take up his cross daily. The cross is a symbol of pain and agony and sacrifice and suffering. There's going to be that involved. And Jesus says, "Daily, if need be, and follow me." But whosoever would save his life, that is, hold on to his life and not meet my demands, shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life, that is, give it up, set it aside, for my sake, shall save it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose or forfeit his own self? So, you can hold on to everything if you want. That's certainly your choice. But you'll lose and forfeit your own self. We've got to put Christ first. Some are not willing to meet the conditions. And some, they'll start, but they won't finish. There's a lot of people in life like that. They're good talkers. They talk real well. "Oh, we're going to do this, and we're going to do that." And they kind of get started, and then they just quit. And Jesus talks about that in Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. If any man would come unto me, again, we're talking about discipleship. This come unto me and follow me passages are discipleship passages. If any man would come and hate not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he have wherewith to complete it, lest haply when he hath laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Last summer in August, I was in Ghana, Africa, and I saw that all over the country. It was strange. I'd never seen that before. Hundreds of buildings started. Somebody had some money to start it, but not finished. And they had hundreds of buildings everywhere where rebar was sticking out. They started with some concrete, and they got some things poured and got it started, and the rebar is sticking out the top and out the sides, ready to keep going there, and it's just incomplete. It's everywhere. Anybody can have a good, you know, talk good at the beginning, but are you a finisher? That's what Jesus is looking for. Not a starter, but a starter and a finisher. But everybody has, you know, talks well, they just don't finish. Or what king goes to encounter another in war will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000. My opponent has twice as much. Am I going to be able to win this war or not? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassage and asks conditions of peace. So therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounces not all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt, therefore, is good, but even if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for land nor the dunghill. Men cast it out. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is not interested in numbers. He's interested in committed souls. He's not interested in, hey, let's see how big of a crowd I can get to follow me. He's interested in quality, not quantity. And so he puts it out there. He puts the demands and the conditions out there, and the people decide if they want to follow him or not. And he never lowers the bar. He never says, okay, if you don't want to meet the demands, come back tomorrow and I'll give you a discount discipleship. We'll make the conditions cheaper and lower tomorrow. He doesn't do that. He wants us to come up to the standard, to come up to the bar. We need to be willing, friends, to sacrifice. We need to be willing to bear burdens. We need to be willing to continue in the word. Jesus talks about those who are truly my disciples are those who abide or continue in the word, not just start. John 8, 31, 32. Control our tongue and our desires and our temper. Bear the fruit of the Spirit, John 15, 1 through 8, and Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love other disciples, John 13, 34 through 35. Or whatever the demands and the conditions of. No, many people are like the rich young ruler. They love the world too much to give up everything. I think about Demas, who loved this present world and forsook Paul, 2 Timothy 4:10, and people love the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, 1 John 2:15. I'm not going to give any of that up. I'm too satisfied. I'm too content in this world that I'm living in to give up for Jesus. Friends, don't be like that. Don't take this attitude that the cost of discipleship is just simply too high. And then last of all, in the minds of individuals, the association with Jesus is too threatening. If I side with Jesus, he's going to cause trouble for me and my family. So I can't do that. I think about the disciples that ran away on the night that Jesus was betrayed. I think about Peter on the night that Jesus was betrayed, who followed afar off and warmed his hands by the fire. Jesus was still close enough to look at him, but Peter wanted to put some distance between he and his Lord. Friends, our relationship with Jesus will test our loyalty. And we need to make sure that we are on the side of Jesus. And we need to make sure that we are willing to stand for him. In Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus was sending out the 12 to preach the gospel, he told them in advance that they would have difficult situations and there would be challenges along the way. And he said to them, "Everyone therefore who shall confess me before men," this is his, the immediate context are these disciples who are preaching for him. When they go out and confess Jesus, the same would be true for us today. But even the apostles had to confess Jesus before men. "Him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Sometimes people realize that, well, if I associate closely with Jesus, this is going to threaten my friendships with others. This is going to threaten me and my boss. This is going to threaten me and my government. This is going to threaten my relationship with my neighbors or whoever. And so they put their loyalty with the people of this life rather than Jesus. You know, there's a lot of people who fear what other people are going to say. What are they going to say if I'm a follower of Jesus? What faces are they going to make? And will they still allow me to be in their little crowd and group? Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, "Am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I still striving to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I would not be a servant of Christ." In John chapter 9, the parents of the blind man would not confess Jesus. They feared to be put out of the synagogue, even though Jesus had just healed their son. We're afraid of losing our friendships and our circle of influence. Many people fear being stigmatized and ostracized. Many people will not follow Jesus because they know it's going to be difficult and hard at times. And for first century Christians, that even meant going all the way to death, Revelation 2, verse 10. Friends, how will you answer this question when Jesus said, "Will you also go away?" How will you answer it today? Let me encourage you to follow Jesus. Don't start and then turn away later when you find out that it's challenging. Don't refuse altogether. Start following and keep following all the way, and there will be that great reward all the way in heaven to eternal life. Become a true disciple of Christ. If I can help you to do that, please contact us. Let's follow Jesus all the way to heaven. Thank you for joining us this morning, and have a good day.